In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Every weekday, countless American school children begin their day placing hand on heart, reciting the words that are quite familiar to us all. I pledge allegiance to the flag. In a very real sense, they're responding to an unasked yet assumed question: to whom do you swear your allegiance? And to the Republic for which it stands. In this postmodern age, where we face enemies both known and hidden, our nation rightly asks us to declare our loyalty. One nation under God. A nation that calls upon her finest to defend to the death all that we hold dear, with liberty and justice for all. When our Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" he was calling forth a similar yet even more profound confession. That question was not meant only for Peter and the disciples, but for you. A question that Jesus puts to the church in every age: who do you say that I am? Anytime we speak of the Christian faith, whether here in the classroom, in a sermon, in conversations with fellow Christians, certainly in our encounters with non-Christians, looming behind every discussion of the faith is the implicit call to answer Jesus' question: who do you say that I am? Speak up, man. Tell me what you think of me. Holy Scripture provides all kinds of examples of such confessions of faith, like Nathanael, who confessed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Or Martha, though in the midst of grief over the death of her brother, who could say this of Jesus: "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And Stephen, who made the good confession even as the rocks began to be thrown at him, knowing full well that the truth he spoke would not be received. The history of the church is littered with such confessions. Polycarp of Smyrna, whose confession did not waver even as he made his way to the stake to be burned. Athanasius, who endured one exile after another for confessing the truth in the face of the Arian heresy. Martin Luther, who stood before the emperor and made his great confession: "Here I stand, I can do no other." Hermann Zassa, who refused to put his name to the Bethel Confession, a document that he had assisted in authoring because it had been watered down in order to placate the Reformed. The sad truth is that we don't always make the good confession. Should that surprise us? Is not Satan, after all, the father of lies? That's what Jesus calls him. It stands to reason that he's not going to sit by idly while we confess the truth. Just look at another event in Peter's life, as he stood in the courtyard while Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin. When asked whether he was one of Jesus' disciples, Peter not only denied any relationship with him, he went further and he refused to admit any knowledge of the man, and then even called down curses in order to get his questioners away from him. How about you? Has your confession ever faltered? Have you ever failed witness to bear witness to Christ with clarity and with conviction? It's not too difficult to make the good confession here on campus. Indeed, we wax eloquently about it all the time. But what about when you're in the hospital room with a stranger, or on rounds during CBE training and you're the only Lutheran in the group? When you end up in a circuit where your brother pastors perhaps do not hold what seems to you to be the same confession. Suddenly you may not find these words of Timothy, of St. Paul, that he wrote to Timothy to be so reassuring, where he said, "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." The Lutheran Church was born in the midst of much confession. Even more significant than Luther's own confession was that of those courageous princes who stood before the Holy Roman Emperor in 1530 to set forth the teachings of this fledgling church, ready to kneel down and have their heads hacked off if that was what was necessary. Ever since, that's how it's been. We are churches of the Lutheran confession. In fact, as long as we stayed with the German language, that's how we referred not only to ourselves, but to other churches as well. Hence, we'd speak of those who belong to the Methodist confession, or the Baptist confession, or the Roman Catholic confession. But what terminology do we use in English? It's the language of denominations, like the money in your wallets, or perhaps the money you don't have in your wallets. Imagine general Protestants being signified by the $1 bill, Lutherans the $5 bill, Roman Catholics the 10, Episcopalians the 20. After all, they are the ones with the money, aren't they? But what does that language get us? It just waters down the distinctions. And of course, we have a whole new term as well, non-denominational. Of course, what does that mean? The truth is, we're all confessionals, whatever brand or flavor an individual might choose. The only difference is whether our confession is deliberate and bold or haphazard and halting, whether it's clear and unflinching or fuzzy and ambiguous. No one gets to escape the question, who do you say that I am? As we continue on with the text, what usually comes to mind in the next section is that contrast between Peter's bold confession that Jesus is the Christ and then his foolhardy response and rebuke of Jesus. What I want you to consider is the text from a different perspective, perhaps. Peter, his confession gets right to the heart of it. You are the Christ. That means Jesus is God's anointed, Israel's Savior and Rescuer. How easy, though, to get that confession wrong. So when Jesus goes on to predict his suffering and death, he was simply filling in the contours and the details of that confession. You're right, Peter, Jesus says, I am the Christ. So what does that mean? It means that I must suffer and die, and on the third day, rise again. There we have the very heart of the Christian confession, that which has been confessed through all the ages, that our God comes among us to die in our stead and to rise to life again for us. Just think how closely the creeds which we confess are built upon that kernel of the confession of Jesus as the Christ. But our Lord's not done. He goes on to fill out the confession even more, explaining what all this means for us. It's a life, he says, of following Jesus, of denying oneself and taking up his cross. Grasping at all the false hopes of this world will mean nothing more than forfeiting one's own soul and finding a Savior who is ashamed of you when he returns at the last day. And so we confess. We confess who he is with joy and gladness, even in the midst of the persecution it may bring. Living in the grace of our baptism, we confess this truth about God. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and in Jesus, his Son, and in the Holy Spirit. We draw life from him in the manifold ways that he delivers it, in the scriptures, which not only declare God's truth as to who he is, but also delivers God himself to us, bringing Christ and all his benefits. In the absolution, where Christ himself speaks that word of pardon into our ears. And in the Holy Supper, where he imparts his body and blood to us, that we might find life and strength in both body and soul. Left to our own devices, our confession will only limp along. But set free by his mercy and grace, and empowered by the Spirit, our confession is bold. And it is strong that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, your Savior. In the name of Jesus.